If you enjoy these episodes, please consider donating to help keep this podcast going by clicking on the link in the description of this episode. Also, please give the podcast a 5-star rating and share it with your friends and family. Saturday, April 12th. The lesson from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. In those days, the wicked Jews said to one another, "Come and let us invent devices against the just, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor word from the prophet. Come and let us strike him with the tongue, and let us give no heed to all his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hear the voice of my adversaries. Shall evil be rendered for good, because they have dug a pit for my soul? Remember that I have stood in thy sight to speak good for them, and to turn away thy indignation from them. Therefore deliver up their children to famine, and bring them into the hands of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of children and widows, and let their husbands be slain by death. Let their young be stabbed with the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard out of their houses, for thou shalt bring the robber upon them suddenly, because they have dug a pit to take me, and have hid snares for my feet. But thou, O Lord, knowest all their counsel against me unto death. Forgive not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from thy sight. Let them be overthrown before thine eyes. In the time of thy wrath, do thou destroy them, O Lord our God." Haydock Commentary. The Jews are saying, "Jeremiah will not cease to upbraid us with our transgressions." Or, "We have guides as good as him, and we shall not be left destitute," as he would intimate. "Make him suffer for what he says." In all the transactions of this prophet, Christ was foreshown, and here particularly the Jews demand the crucifixion. Beginning with the words, "Give heed to me, O Lord," this is spoken in the person of Christ, persecuted by the Jews, and prophetically denouncing the evils that should fall upon them in punishment for their crimes. Jeremiah had already prayed earnestly for the people. He foretells their downfall and approves of the chastisement of the impenitent, whose impurity might be a bad precedent for others. The Gospel from John chapter 12, verses 10 through 36. At that time the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, for on his account many of the Jews began to leave them and to believe in Jesus. Now the next day the great crowd which had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palms and went forth to meet him. And they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young ass, and sat upon it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes, sitting upon the colt of an ass." These things his disciples did not at first understand. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. The crowd, therefore, which was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness to him. And the reason why the crowd also went to meet him was that they heard that he had worked this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Do you see that we avail nothing? Behold, the entire world has gone after him." Now there were certain Gentiles among those who had gone up to worship on the feast. These therefore approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Again Andrew and Philip spoke to Jesus. But Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world keeps it unto life everlasting. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, this is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." There came therefore a voice from heaven, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Then the crowd which was standing round and had heard said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "Not for me did this voice come, but for you. Now is the judgment of the world, now will the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all things to myself. Now he said this, signifying by what death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ abides forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Yet a little while the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. Haydock Commentary. Augustine says it was a foolish thought to kill Lazarus, as if Christ, who had raised him to life from a natural death, could not also restore him to life when murdered by them. O foolish thought and blinded rage, as if you could, by putting Lazarus to death, take away power from the Lord, as if Christ, who had already raised one that had died, could not as easily have raised one that was slain. But lo, he has done both. Lazarus dead, he hath restored to life, and himself slain, he hath raised to life. The Pharisees said, "Do you see that we prevail nothing?" Because they were vexed that so many followed Christ, even after they had ordered that whosoever followed him should be turned out of their synagogues, and after they had employed men to apprehend him, but to no purpose. The Gentiles that came up to adore were either proselytes who had been Gentiles and now had embraced the Jewish law, or they were such among the Gentiles who owned and served the one true God, as Cornelius did, in Acts chapter 10, but did not submit themselves to circumcision and all the other Jewish rites and ceremonies. These could only enter into that part of the temple called the court of the Gentiles. The comparison that Christ gives is that as the seed must be changed and corrupted in the ground before it fructify, so the world would not be converted but by Christ's death. By this grain of wheat our Savior means himself, who was to die by the infidelity of the Jews and be multiplied by the faith of the Gentiles. So says St. Augustine. Again, St. Augustine, "We must minister to Jesus by seeking not our own things, but the things of Christ. That is, we must follow him, we must walk in his footsteps, we must perform the corporal works of mercy and every other good work for his sake, till we come to put in practice the most perfect act of charity, the laying down of our lives for our brethren. Then will he crown us with this greatest of rewards, the happiness of reigning with him. Now is my soul troubled." Christ permitted this fear and horror to come upon his human nature, as he did afterwards in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, save me from this hour." Christ continues that he came into the world for this end, that he might die on the cross for all mankind. In like manner, when he had said in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me," he presently joined these words, "But not my will, but thine be done." St. John Chrysostom says, "Lest the disciples, upon hearing our Savior exhorting them willingly and courageously to suffer death, should think within themselves that he could well exhort them to these things, since he himself was beyond the reach of human misery, he assures them in this place that he himself is in agony, and yet does not refuse to die for them. Father, glorify thy name by my sufferings and death, as well as by many miracles that shall follow." A voice came from heaven, and so loud that some there present compared it to thunder, and at the same time these words were heard, "I have glorified it," that is thy name, "and I will glorify it again by a number of ensuing miracles at Christ's death, at his resurrection and ascension, as well as by all those miracles which the apostles and disciples wrought afterwards." As the soul of Christ was troubled not on his own account but for the sake of the people, so this voice came from heaven not for his sake but for that of the people. What it announced was already known to him. The advantage and instruction of the Jews was its end, object, and motive. "Now is the judgment of the world," that is, their condemnation for not believing, says St. John Chrysostom. "The prince of this world," that is, the devil, "shall be cast out from that great tyranny which he had over mankind before Christ's incarnation." By these words, Christ informs the Gentiles that wish to see him that soon he would punish the incredulous Jews and cast off their synagogue for their malice and insatiable hatred against him, and that the prince of this world, that is, the worship of idols, should be destroyed, and all called to the true faith. The people also tell him they had heard that their Messiah was to abide forever, which was true as to his spiritual kingdom of grace, not as to such a glorious temporal kingdom as they imagined. "Yet a little while," that is, for a very few days, "I who am the light of the world am with you." How much do the Jews now do, and yet they know not what they do, but like men that are walking in the dark, they think they are in the right way, when, alas, they are quite the contrary. So says St. John Chrysostom.